Thank you, children.
Thank you, Mr. Miller. I particularly enjoyed the sign language that was going on in the front row that helped distinguish what the next words were. I hope you all had a great week, brethren. I trust you're all doing well as you prepare for this Passover season. I appreciated Mr. Buchanan's sermonette. It ties in nicely with what we're going to talk about today in this afternoon's sermon. Brethren, please turn with me to Chronicles. We're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, if you would like. This is Solomon's prayer as he dedicates the temple, and it is his prayer before God. And it's quite a lengthy discourse, and we're going to read it in its entirety today, because I think it has many important lessons that we as Christians can draw out for us in our everyday walk with God. Now, it's also, if you'd like, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 7 and 8. Is a sort of parallel passage. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we're going to see Solomon dedicating the temple. And as we read through this, you can either follow along or you can just listen to me read, however you would like to do it. But I'm going to read it starting in verse 14. But I'd like you to keep six words in mind. Six words in mind as we read this. I'd like you to keep in mind: return, repent, renew, hear, forgive, and lastly, teach. So I have return, repent, renew, hear, forgive, and teach. I like to keep these words in our focus and in our minds as we read through this and as we listen to the words of Solomon recorded for us. So please follow along or just listen, however you would like to do it. And we'll start beginning in verse 14. And it says, "And Solomon, the Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, to walk in my way, in my law, as you have walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication. O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, and you may hear the prayer which your servant prays towards this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place in heaven, and when you hear, forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked and bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Or, if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name, and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave them to their and their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given them, given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence, or blight, or mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by enemy or by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this house, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive, and give everyone according to his ways, whose heart you know, and you alone know the hearts of the sons, you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to their fathers, to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but who comes from a far country, for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you, that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel. And that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you towards this city which you have chosen and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy and take them captive, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Yet, when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, "We have sinned, we have done wrong and have acted wickedly." And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, and when they have been where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, toward the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which you have built for your name, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O God, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. I think that's a pretty awesome prayer, brethren. And when we think about those words, return, repent, renew, hear, forgive, and teach. Those things that we want to focus on today. And we saw in this passage, turning back to the beginning in verse 14, how Solomon says several things. He opens up the prayer by stating how great God is, how magnificent He is. And he says what in verse 18? "But indeed, will God dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain you." He starts by addressing how great and how awesome God is, and how the physical cannot contain Him. He then also reflects upon the fact that God has promised His family through David and Solomon that He would have a man to stand, or a king to stand before Him. And He says, you know, "God, you have promised these things. Please keep what you have promised." And then he asked God to regard the temple where people are praying that He might hear. And I find it interesting, as we look through this sort of introductory portion of the sermon today, and in Solomon's prayer, we see these different scenarios that are talked about where sin might occur. Sin against a neighbor. And he asked God to rightly judge between the two. And he says, you know, hear and judge. He has a national defeat due to sin. Lack of rain due to sin, famine, pestilence, or any other plague. Then he has something a little bit different. He says, a foreigner or somebody who's not a part of the nation of Israel, who realizes the majesty and the awesomeness of God, comes and prays and beseeches Him that they might hear, that He might hear their prayers. Then when in battle, when he has sent them to some far or near place, he says, please, God, when they ask for your protection, when they ask for your intervention, and when they ask for your mercies, that you would hear. And then lastly, I find it interesting how many times through the Old Testament, when you think about the nation of Israel, did God prophesy a national captivity? He says, when they go into captivity and they come to themselves and they pray and they beseech you, God, hear, return them. And it is through these scenarios that one sees the words, brethren, that we're going to examine in this sermon take shape. So today, I want to talk about these six words in light of Solomon's opening prayer and see how they apply in our life as we prepare for the Passover. But we're going to look at them a little differently. We're not going to look at them on an individual basis, so to speak. We're going to look at them as sort of, if you would, word packages. Word packages. And to begin with, we're going to look at the words that you might say are our responsibility. Our responsibility. Are the human responsibility. You have return, repent, renew. Building upon what Mr. Buchanan said today on renewing our covenant with God. Then in the second portion of the sermon, we're going to focus on the things which God is asked to do in this prayer. He's asked to hear. He is asked to forgive. And he is asked to teach. Those are his responsibilities. Because only forgiveness, in that ultimate sense, for our salvation comes from God. Only he can return, and only he will hear our prayers. And true teaching comes from him. So to begin with, brethren, let's look at the words that are our, the word package that is our human responsibility. To repent, to return, to repent, and to renew. These words identify that what we as sinners do. We return by repenting, i.e. we change. It's brought out in the sermonette. We need to change. Put away that dead wood, the things that are not beneficial in our lives, the things that we must remove, the things that we must change, constantly growing, being more like Jesus Christ. And by changing, we can renew. We can renew our relationship with God, have that continued relationship with God, and we can walk in his ways. Verse 24, brethren, a bookmark in 2 Chronicles 6, because we'll be flipping back and forth to other places. But in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 24, we see the following for the concept of return. And return is talked about other places as well in the Bible, but to begin with, we'll see it here. In verse 24, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple. So what do they return from? Not an outing or some picnic in the park, but return to God. Return to God because of sin. They return from sinning and they return to God. They've departed from their relationship with God because of sin. And I think it wasn't too long ago, Mr. Light had a sermon where he talked, or it was a Bible study where he talked about types and anti-types. And you think about this and the type and the anti-type of return and the great concepts of returning in the Bible, returning to the promised land, returning to the land of your fathers. And then you also have returning to God. And then you have the negative aspect. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't return to Egypt. Don't go there. But the return that is being talked about here is the returning to God because of sin. Isaiah 59:2. I want to read it because it discusses how our sins hide us or damage that relationship with God. In Isaiah 59, it says the following. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear." Isaiah 59:1. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear, and your hands are defiled with blood." So we see here that our sin has separated us from God and in that relationship with him. You could also tack on James 4 and verse 7. And I'll just read that one. Most people may be able to have it as a memory verse, but I'll read it. James 4, verse 7 says the following. It says, "Humble, therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." It says, draw near to God, right? Because you sinners, and purify your hearts. So we want to draw near to God because we are sinners, because we have sinned, and our sins have separated us from God, but we ask God for his forgiveness, which is we're going to talk about later. So how does this all apply to us today, brethren? That's kind of where we want to know. It's nice poetic words to read Solomon's words, but where does the rubber meet the road when it comes to us, to you and I? Well, as we enter the Passover, brethren, and we enter, in fact, year round, it's not just the Passover only, we go through the examination process that was talked about in the sermonette, and we determine that sin that we have in our life, where we've gone astray, where we have separated our relationship with God so much, or so that we need to return. We need to return to him. And part of this examination process, so that we can return to God, is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11:28, where it says, you know, "Let a man examine himself." Let a man examine himself. And part of this, so I'll read that, because I think it's important to think. Because it says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Brethren, as we return to God and we examine ourselves, we look for those sins. We look for that which has separated us from him. We pray. We ask God to show us where we have sinned. Where are we separate from him? How have we done things? Because it's not just a one-time thing where we come into Passover and we pray and we say, "God, show me my sins." But no, it is a year-long endeavor where we ask God to show us, how can we grow? How can we be more like your son, Jesus Christ? How can we return to you to bring us back into his favor and that relationship with him? I'll admit, sometimes it's pretty obvious. When you prepare for Passover, or maybe you just take some time to fast and think about things, it's pretty obvious where we have fallen short. You know, you can say, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that," or "I shouldn't be doing this," or "I should be doing that," and it's self-explanatory. But other times it's not. Maybe it's like that leaven. It's a little more hidden, and we have to search, and we have to ask God and cry out to him to show us that he would lead us in the way everlasting, so that we can start the process returning to him and forsaking our sin. Brethren, as we take the time to pray and to ask God to show us so that we can be more like him, cry out to him, ask him. It's okay to have emotion. It's okay to be sincere before God and say, "God, please show me where I can grow. I want to return to you. I want to be. Please show me." David, in his psalm, I think it's 139, he says, you know, "Show me my secret faults and lead me in the way of everlasting." We can cry out to him, brethren, and ask him to hear us and to look for his love. Verse 29, brethren, back to 2 Chronicles 6. I found this an interesting point, but when you think about this, as we return to God and we think about that, and as we examine ourselves before the Passover, we think about this and we read in verse 29, it says, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this house. We can't return for someone else. It is a personal journey. We don't get to do it for someone else. We don't get to walk for somebody else. We can help them. We can encourage. We can do all of that. But it is a personal journey. It is a personal journey where we must return to God. It says, you know, we're not going to be able to do it for somebody else. I've heard the expression before, you're not getting into the kingdom on somebody else's shoulders or somebody else's coattails, somebody else's actions. That's true. It's all personal. It's 100% me for me. That doesn't mean my actions may not affect others. But you can think about Philippians 2:14, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, brethren, we've cried out, we've returned to God, we're in prayer, we're recognizing our sin, we're confessing to Him our sin, and returning to Him. Do we leave it there? Can we say, well, that's enough, I recognize that I've sinned? Well, that would be like James. In the book of James, it said that would be like somebody looking in a mirror and saying, well, I've got some dirt on my face and maybe I need to shave. Well, that's nice. Turning around and walking off. No, we must do something with it. We must repent. We must change. We cannot stay in that condition. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 6, and Revelation 21, they list human action. That if it is our practice, our work, and our effort, we won't be in the kingdom. And I think it's important to realize, brethren, that as we return to God and we realize, hey, Carl, you have this problem, you should probably work on that, or some things that come to mind, and we ask God to show us, that we also pray and ask God to give us the strength and the courage to repent and to put into place the action that would enable us to move on. Because God's expectation is that we would repent and that we would change. It is the Christian expectation. Ecclesiastes, you can keep your ribbon in 2 Chronicles, but Ecclesiastes 18. And Ecclesiastes 18, no, that doesn't exist. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. I'd be very impressed if you could find that. Or I'd question the validity of your Bible. But Ezekiel 18, and verse 30. And I'll introduce it in verse 29. It says, yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. Is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? And then speaking in verse 30, it says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent, turn from all your transgressions so that your iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God's expectation is for us to repent, to change. He wants us to do that. It's a fundamental premise of the Christian walk. Think about Hebrews 6 and verse 1. What happens in Hebrews 6, verse 1? It's listed out as one of the fundamental doctrines, right? It says, let us not go back to the basic things. Or Lang says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ in Hebrews 6, 1, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And there's many other things listed of the faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying out of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. But it is fundamental that once we realize that we have sinned, we must do something with it. Because the Passover process and the self-examination, if we look and we do nothing with it and we don't change, and if I don't change and I say, well, that's nice, thanks for that information, we stall out. We have more dead wood that needs to be gotten rid of. And God wants us to repent. He wants us to change. Think about it. What does he say in 2 Peter? That all men would come to repentance. All men. Lastly, brethren, we're going to focus on this action of renewal. Mr. Buchanan mentioned it in the sermonette today. And in the context of today's sermon, in the light of 2 Chronicles 6, we're going to use the renewal as by the means of reestablishing our walk with God. Reestablishing our walk with God. Yearly renewal of our relationship with Him by partaking in the Passover. You know, Mr. Buchanan mentioned, we partake of the symbols, the blood, the wine, the bread, the body. We partake of those. We ingest them. Representing Christ's great sacrifice. What an awesome sacrifice that is, brethren. And we renew our covenant. It's kind of like you mentioned. It's an anniversary, right? It's an anniversary. But sometimes I think that, at least in my mind, I'm not sure about you, but in my mind, we look at an anniversary where it's like, okay, wipe the slate clean. It's just like do-over. But that's not really necessarily what it is. It's an annual reminder of our covenant that we made with God. And we come to a collective place and we make it. And we say, this is where I am. This is where I'm building on. And this is where I'd like to be. Because you think about it, as we renew our walk with God and we renew this annual relationship with Him through these outward symbols, we say, hey, I'm building upon what I have, what I've done, where I'm at. It's not just a do-over and okay, start over. Because then you could ask somebody and you could say, well, how many years have you been in the church? And everybody would be one. Because, I mean, think about it. Think about your wedding anniversary. We don't start over every year. The count keeps going. Think about the difference between the first and the 10th year anniversary, for those of you who have been married that long, and how different it is as we continue to renew. It's similar when we partake in the Passover and go through the action of renewal. We don't abolish all that we've done. We don't abolish all that we've done. But we renew. We start walking again. We start walking, building upon what we've done. In Psalm 51, David, after his sin, records for us something interesting. He says, in verse 10 in Psalm 51, I'll just read these couple passages. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David here said, look, renew a steadfast spirit. Help me to walk with you more fully, because David had greatly sinned from God and needed great reason to return to Him. And he had great reason to repent. And now he's asking, renew this relationship, God. Renew and help me to walk steadfastly. Not helter-skelter, but steadfastly, constant, to be with you, to be obeying and diligently a part of your law and working in it. So as we see, brethren, there's things that we humans do, we have to do. We need to return to God. We examine where our sins are, how we can come back, what things we fall short in. And as 2 Chronicles says, there's no one that does not sin. So we walk, we return, we cry out and pray and ask God to show us how we can return, where we need to repent. And we renew our covenant, continuing our walk with Him. And the last part of this sermon, brethren, we're going to focus on what God does in our relationship and the prayer and how what Solomon prayed for and how his behavior in our relationship and how important his relationship is with us. Because God hears, God forgives, and God teaches. Have you ever talked to somebody and they don't listen to you? You can tell you're talking, and you could be talking, and it doesn't matter what you're saying. You could have just said, you've won $1 million, and they said, oh, that's really nice. I like blue, too. Could you imagine if our prayers were like that? When we beseech God, when we say, God, I have this problem. I have this sin. Help me. He says, well, those are nice shoes. Then there's no help there. But no, God in His relationship, God in His mercy, He hears. And you can go and you look in the Bible and you look in the Scriptures and you look not only in 1 Chronicles, but you look in Psalms and Psalm and other places, and you see these and you see, I cry out, hear me, God, hear my prayer, hear our prayer. We want God to hear us. We expect Him to hear and to act upon what He hears. We see this, Solomon. I'm going to go back to 2 Chronicles 6, and we'll look at this a couple places, and then you can go and search, and you can look, and you can see, and you can look at all the times that David says, I cry out, hear me, O God, hear me. You can see it starting in just verse 23. He says in 2 Chronicles 6, 23, it says, then hear from heaven and act. In verse 27, it says, then hear in heaven and forgive. Hear and act. Hear and do, O God, please. Whatever prayer or supplication is made. Then in verse 30, hear from heaven your dwelling place. And forgive. Micah 7:7. In Micah 7:7, we see the following. We have a slight admonition here. It says, you know, don't trust in your friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. In verse 5, in verse 6, it says, for a son dishonors father, daughter rises up against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. So because of these reasons, it says in verse 7, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Our expectation and our desire is that God hears us and that He will hear us. And He does, brethren. Our prayers as we pray to Him and we cry out and we say, show us, God, show me how I can grow, where I can be. And just like Mr. Buchanan mentioned, it's not all rainbows and unicorns. It's not necessarily pleasant. And sometimes it's very painful. And it damages mostly our ego, I've discovered. It can be really quite deflating and not necessarily the most pleasant in that aspect. But it is that expectation. But God does hear us. In Zechariah 10, I'd written down the wrong scripture. Zechariah 10, verse 6. He says, I will strengthen, breaking into the thought here, it says, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. Speaking of Israel. I will bring them back because I will have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am their Lord God. I will hear them. Brethren, God does hear us. He hears our prayers. Proverbs 15:29 says, God hears the prayers of the righteous. He does. He listens. He wants us to talk to Him. Remember in Romans, it says, by whom we call out Abba, Father. We have that personal relationship with Him. How awesome is that? That we can cry out, that we can repent, that we can come before Him, and that God will hear our prayers. The next thing in this set of words that God does is he forgives. And I think that's pretty awesome. I don't know if we ever dwell on that fact, the fact that God forgives our sins. The very fact that he is willing to take that penalty upon himself, it's pretty easy, kind of easy to say or cavalier to say, oh yeah, that's nice, God forgives. But it's a pretty amazing thing to think about what we've done, and it is deserving of death, and that God is willing to forgive and to put the blood of his son upon that so that we may have forgiveness. In 2 Chronicles 6:30, it says, then hear from heaven. Hopefully you kept the ribbon there. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive to everyone according to his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. God knows our hearts. I think that's awesome as well. We all need God's forgiveness. We do. On a daily basis, we should cry out asking for it because of sin, because of weakness. And I find this interesting today. I was thinking, well, how do we apply this today? And how does this affect us and you and I? And I had written down John 3:16. When we think about the awesome thing that God had done, that God gave his only begotten son so that we may have eternal life. Right? Let's read that. We read it in the opening prayer or the opening sermonette, but I think it's still important, not just at sporting events, but to actually dwell on it and to think about what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do we have everlasting life? We have everlasting life through the forgiveness of sin. Christ's blood was shed for us so that we may have eternal life, so that we do have the forgiveness of sin. And you can be thinking about scriptures in John 1:29, it says, Jesus Christ, speaking of him, it says, our Passover, our Lamb, the sin that came to take away the world. In fact, I'm sorry, I mixed two scriptures there. I mixed 1 Corinthians 5 and I mixed John 1:29. But if you're thinking about that, and I heard one person laugh, so that's good, I got one. But the next day in John 1:29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How awesome is that? That God was willing to sacrifice his son so that as we prepare for the Passover season, we prepare and we think about these things and we examine and we think about those sins and we cry out and we repent and we return and we renew. And God will hear our prayers. We ask for his forgiveness and he has willingly offered his son so that we can have that forgiveness of sin. Ephesians. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You can also turn to Colossians 3 as a similar scripture. It says, hey, we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace through his blood, through the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. Do we think about that as we prepare for the Passover, as we sit down and we think, and we dwell on that? That the Creator of the universe was willing to sacrifice himself and willing to give himself for our sins, for his creation. Because Jesus Christ, I think it's awesome, and I think it's easy to lose sight of it, and it's easy to read over, especially if you're me. And sometimes it's like, okay, just reading along, and sometimes words are flying through your eyes, but you're not letting them sink in. Or I'm not letting them sink in. Lastly, brethren, as we've asked God for forgiveness, and He richly pardons, He gives us His forgiveness, we're going to look at this last word, this last sort of bunch of words, because we had hear, forgive, and now we have teach. Teach. Verse 27 in 2 Chronicles 6. Second Chronicles 6, verse 27. Then hear in heaven. Actually, I'm gonna go back up to 26. I apologize. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against them. When they pray toward this place. Remember what Mr. Buchanan said in the opening sermonette? There is suffering that is caused because people suffer. But oftentimes, some of the suffering that we receive is the chastisement of our own sins. And some of that unpleasantness is because of our own sins. It says, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. Forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Verse 27, Solomon prays that God would teach them in the good way that leads to what? Well, in this case, in 2 Chronicles 6, 27, he's talking physically, that leads to rain. And you need rain for good crops. You need rain in due season. You need this to have food, physical sustenance, a physical inheritance. But us, we're looking for that spiritual inheritance. We want God to teach us so that we can walk and have that spiritual inheritance. I didn't go through and count how many times, but I would encourage you to do so. If you read through Psalm 119, how many times does David ask, teach me your ways, O Lord. Make me to walk in your paths. Teach me that I may understand. We're going to go to one of those, and you can be turning there to Psalm 119:33. It says, and in so many times in Psalm 119, he says, open my eyes. Let me not wander from your commandments. Teach me, show me, make me, help me. I want to walk. I want to obey. I want to do these things. True teaching comes from God. It says, teach me to walk in your way. Verse 33 of Psalm 119. Verse 33, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. He says, teach me, O Lord. And then he has the fortitude there to ask also as well for understanding. Because understanding is important. But he says, teach me your statutes in verse 26. In verse 10, O let me not wander from your commandments. We learn from God through obedience, brethren. We ask God to teach us that we might obey Him, that we may walk in His paths. And it is by obeying God that we learn more fully His way. Think about Jesus Christ, and He set the example for us. Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8. While you're turning there, I'm going to be looking ahead. has. So you're all at Philippians 2:8, and I will read Hebrews 5:8. To stay there, it's okay. It's all a part of the plan, I think. Or I'm making it a part of the plan. Hebrews 5:8. I will read this. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, verse 7, and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him of death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was the Son," speaking of Christ, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was taught by the things that he suffered. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." I think it's fascinating what Christ was willing to go through and willing to learn and willing to be taught. And when we think about action teaching us, have you ever read a Haynes manual? They're what we call cheap knockoffs that help you try to take apart a car. They're usually two pictures shy of what you need to do. And you wish that you could just turn the page a little bit further and see what's going on under there. Imagine, if it were, that you're trying to be a Christian without action. It'd be like reading a Haynes manual and saying, "Yes, I can change an alternator." Think about this, brethren. Think about the ways we learn by action, by obedience. Think about tithing. We learn by doing. If you really want to know how to take that alternator out, well, you just got to do it. And sometimes you're going to have to put the Haynes manual aside because it's not going to help you. Think about holy days. We learn about God's plan by keeping them, by observing them, by doing them. Think about forgiving one another. God forgives us. How do we learn how God forgives us and the magnitude of that forgiveness? But by forgiving each other, by forgiving others, by be willing to extend that forgiveness that He gives us to others. How do you learn about marriage? Well, you get married. You learn about marriage by getting married. And you walk that walk. I mean, explain marriage to a single person and they say, "Yeah, I see, okay, yeah, I'm there." We learn about marriage, and we learn about marriage as we walk it and obey God. And then we learn about the marriage and the relationship we have through to God through that. Brethren, as we look to God to teach us, let us ask Him to show us His ways so that we can walk in them. Let us pray that He teach us so that we may obey His commands. Let's ask Him to teach us, to show us through His Word how we ought to walk. Brethren, as we prepare for the Passover, as we examine ourselves, let us cry out in prayer to God, returning to Him. Let us repent and change from the sin that we uncover. And let us renew our covenant with Him and walk daily according to His ways. As we do this, brethren, God will hear our prayer. He will listen to His cry. He has sent His blood, His Son, who has shed His blood, that we may have forgiveness and eternal life. And it is through obedience to Him that we learn the way that we should walk.